John chapter 4, let's start reading in verse number 27. Now don't forget here, right before we read, just for a second, don't forget what had happened here in the earlier part of this chapter. The Lord had been dealing with the woman of Samaria. Remember that? And the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Remember we preached about the race issue and all that stuff? And so here we are picking up with the passage. The disciples had gone to get meat. The Lord had been dealing with the woman at the well. And the disciples come back now, and when they come back on the scene, look at verse 27, it's where we'll pick up. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" And they went out of the city and came unto him. We'll stop right there and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, now as we get into your word, I realize there's nothing more important than your word. I realize it's right, I'm wrong, whenever I go against it. And when I don't understand it, it's because I'm too simple. Whenever I, Lord, preach it ineffectively, it's because I got in your way. And this morning, I beg you in the name of Jesus Christ that you'd help me to preach this book faithfully and in such a way, Lord, that'll glorify my Savior, please my Heavenly Father, be under the control of and in fellowship with the Holy Spirit of God as He ministers it. And that also, Lord, it would be effective because it finds good soil in the hearts of the people that hear it. And I pray, God, that I'd not worry about making it look better than it is. And I pray that I'd not use it in a way that makes it worse than it is, but that it'd just be a faithful ministry of the Word of God this morning to feed your people your words and give them what they need. God, I can't possibly know all the details of everybody's life. I can't possibly help these people. I can't hardly help myself, Lord. I need you to help me. So God, I pray that this morning you'd not only help me as you have, but you'd use me then as a vessel, as a tool. I realize, Lord, we're nothing. I realize that. But boy, Lord, if you'll use me, then something good can get done this morning. And I want you to use me. I want you to make me a blessing to your people this morning. Pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Now you'll notice here in verse number 1, upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Now watch this. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" I found it interesting that now the disciples come up and they got a question about the Lord. They're looking at the Lord and what's going on here and they're like, "What in the world?" They're marveling in their mind at Jesus Christ and the fact that he's taking time to talk to this woman. But it looks to me, here's what I got thinking as I was meditating on this thing in the introduction. I got thinking about how it looks to me like the disciples are starting to get some sense. It looks to me like the disciples are starting to grow spiritually a little bit. You know why? When they weren't sure what God was doing, and it was such a weird, bizarre, out-of-the-box, nonsensical, and very non-religious move on Jesus' part, they actually had the sense to shut up. You know, a real sign of maturity is when you learn just to shut your mouth. Instead of, "God, why are you doing, Jesus, what in the world are you doing? I wouldn't do it that way." The smartest thing you can do when you look at something that God seems to be doing that doesn't make sense to you is say, "You know what? I'm just going to marvel at Jesus because he's always outside the box." I mean, you know, God sometimes uses people you don't like. Hey, God sometimes will use people that doesn't even agree with you 100% doctrinally. Let me ask you a question. Did God the Holy Ghost use Martin Luther, the reformer? You know he doesn't agree with you doctrinally?
No, he's got some flaws.
Yes, sir. I like the way he amens. It's good. He didn't agree with you doctrinally. God used him. God didn't stop to check with you and say, I know, you know, I really want to use Martin Luther, and I'd really like to do just a little bit of something with his life. I mean, I think if I can use this man, that maybe something could spark that'll spread the whole world in the power of God. I can use this man, but he's not going to agree with you. He's not going to be right about. You ever see that, God using somebody or something that you wouldn't use? You know what the smartest thing to do is?
Zip it.
He pays attention. Standing back and wondering why God's doing this thing, God doesn't have to stop and check with you. Do you want to know something? God knows more than you and I know. Let me say that again, because that's going to really stretch some of your minds to wrap your head around this concept. God knows more than you and I know. Actually, that's the title of my message this morning. He knows. What's going on in the world in which we live? Oh, my word, man, God only knows. You got an absolute, when something don't make sense, there's a buck in it. I wonder why God's doing that. Why did God let COVID? Why did God let this happen or that happen? Or what? I wonder what. But you know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to keep that little question right here in my heart, and I'm just going to marvel at God and how he works in mysterious ways. Can I tell you some things we do know about God? We know he knows. You know what else I know about the Lord? He doesn't just know the future. He is the future. He didn't say, I know the beginning and the end, did he? He said, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Was, is, and is to come, the Almighty. You know what I know this morning? I know he knows. Preacher, what about? I don't know. Well, you're supposed to have all the answers. I ain't Jesus. I'm a disciple. And a wise disciple that's lived a little bit gets to the point where they stop saying, well, God would never, well, my God wouldn't, well, I just know God just doesn't work that way. Hey, God works ways you wouldn't work that doesn't even make sense to you, because he sees things and knows things that you and I don't know. Those disciples could not see a Jew and Gentile and Church of God all in one. They had no idea that he was going to that cross to die, to be buried, to rise again the third day, to descend first before he ascends, to go back to the throne, to come back, to talk to the disciples and deal with them, to set up a church, to get some. They had no idea what God was doing, but all they could see was what they could see, and what they could see didn't match up with what they knew, but they didn't know the future. God did. You and I can only see what we can see, and we have some things we feel very strongly about, but only God knows the future. You don't. Other than what you see in that book, he's going to rapture us. When? We don't know. How soon? We don't know. We know a tribulation period's coming, and we're not going to be here for it. But we can see the signs of the times, man. Evil men and seducers shall act worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. You got a bunch of 18, 19, 20, 15, 30-year-olds out here looting, killing, pillaging, supposedly protesting. Where are the governors saying they're not social distancing? How come all of a sudden social distancing didn't become a problem anymore, but their voices need to be heard? There's so much pent-up frustration because all of their high school teachers and all of their college teachers brainwashed their little jealous little crazy little covetous little minds to think everything's going a certain way, and now they're acting out like kids that never got their hind end whooped by their mom or their dad. And if you whoop them, that's abuse. What's going on, preacher? I got no clue, man. It's an insane asylum run by the inmates. That's exactly what it is. And here's a little hope for you. It's going to get worse. Why? He said it's going to get worse. So buckle up and enjoy the ride. Welcome to an evil Cedar Point. Amen. It's getting better. No, it ain't. It's getting better. No, it ain't. It's going to come from directions you have no idea it's coming from. You could have never prophesied COVID, and you could have never prophesied riots in over 20 cities in the U.S. over one social media video. I told you social media is the devil. Men don't know what they think they know, but God knows. And one thing God knows how to feed you. Do you hear me? Jesus Christ knows how to feed your soul. And that news media ain't going to do it. So what do you see? Where do you see that, preacher? Look back at verse number 8. Disciples went away into the city to do what? What are they going to do? Buy meat. They want to eat, don't they? You realize the Lord fed 5,000 from a loaf and two fishes? For whatever the thing was, you remember the, I got the number right or wrong, I don't remember. He fed them. Miracle. 5,000. You realize God fed the Jews in the wilderness by raining manna from heaven? You realize God's going to feed the Jews in the wilderness in the tribulation period by smiting the head of Leviathan and feeding them their enemy? They're going to eat their enemy. You realize God fed Elijah down there by the brook with some ravens coming by dropping off food to him? You know God knows how to feed his people. He said, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Most people in this world are more worried about whether they're going to eat and have a roof over their head at night. As Americans, you're not all that worried about it until recently. And even then, that's turning out to be nothing more than drama and news media trying to make more money and stoke the flames of fear because it makes them tons of money. The food shortage. Well, we'll see. Kind of doubt it. But even if it happens, can I tell you something? I'm not worried about it. You know why? God knows how to feed me. You know what I learned early on in my life? I learned early on that God can and does take care of his servant. Amen. I'll never forget when we were first married. We were living in a little one-bedroom cabin in the side of a mountain 200 feet from Lake James. In Nebo, North Carolina. You said, where's that? Don't even look it up. You can't find it. We were in the middle of nowhere. And we were broke. Before that cabin was ready, when I moved there, Grace had gone home. We weren't married yet. Left Bible college, went home in Fayetteville. And I was over there in North Carolina sleeping in my car and sleeping on the church pew. No job. Looking for a job. Everything I owned was jammed into a Dodge Durango. Not a Dodge Durango. Are you kidding me? I only wished it was a Dodge, Dynasty. It was sweet. I always told her she married me for the car. It was souped up. When you hit the gas pedal, white smoke would go behind the car, man. It was sweet. Everything I owned was jammed into that Dodge Dynasty. I'm sleeping on a pew and I'm looking for a job. And the preacher would come by and he'd either put a 20 or a 50 in my hand almost every week. And he'd make sure I got one meal a day. One meal a day. Sometimes he'd take me to breakfast or lunch or something. Other times he'd bring me down leftovers. Here, Cheryl was cooking. Here, she wanted me to give you something. He'd walk out. And I'm sitting there all, but he didn't come down to pamper me and hang out with me. And are you okay? How are your emotions? How's the job hunt going? Good. I was there to learn the Bible. I wasn't there to be pampered. And I'd sit there, and I remember sitting there feeling weird, eating his food as a handout. One meal a day and begging God, please help. You sent me here. God, I got to get a job. God, I got to get a job. I went to every temp agency and everything else under the sun. We were broke. We moved into that cabin and Manuel Lorenzo, a Cuban guy, owned the cabin and he lived right next door. His wife was a school teacher in North Carolina Public Schools. And we moved into that cabin, man, and I mean, we were broke. I was working a job, but it wasn't paying hardly anything, doing a Barger and Ash roofing company. And then on top of that, hardly paid enough. He actually hired Grace to steam his clothes. He's about 70 years old at the time, right? He'd drag his cart up the road to the cabin, and he'd bring it in there, and he'd bring it inside, and then he'd pay Grace she'd steam all his clothes. And he loved her to death, man. He hired her to do this and do that and helped her out. His wife got Grace a job signing in the public schools with the deaf. I mean, we were just trying to figure out one day at a time how to make it. You heard the story. We were out of money. We were supposed to get paid the next day. We were out of groceries. I mean, like out of groceries. I look out the window and there's three squirrels playing in the trees. I said, honey, Jesus just provided us dinner. You say, was it in season? Did you have a license? Never thought about it. It was a sin of innocence or ignorance. I shot them squirrel. I never gutted a squirrel in my life. You understand this? I'm a city kid. I had no idea how to gut a squirrel. That thing was full of hair. The meat was full of BBs from the shotguns. They used birdshot and just blow them things out of the tree. I'm out there in the stinking asphalt driveway behind the house trying to learn how to gut a squirrel. It was a mess. She boiled it in a pot. We didn't know what to do with it. We boiled it in a pot. I mean, we were just kids, man. We boiled it in a pot and there's hair floating and scraping the hair off the top of the pot. I had a little pile of squirrel. She had a little pile of squirrel and we ate. It was horrible. Almost broke our teeth biting us. We had BBs, picking the BBs out of the meat. We were setting them on the plate afterwards. When I say broke, I mean we were broke. You understand what I'm saying? And God provided us three squirrels and we had dinner. Hey, God's good. You understand something I'm trying to tell you this morning? God taught a young man that God would always provide his needs, not his wants, his needs. And God has always provided my needs. And he'll take care of you. He knows what you need. Always put food on our back. Clothes on our back, food on our belly, something like that. God has met my needs over and over and over and over and over again throughout my life. You know what's funny? I'm going to tell you this. I don't know, it was last year or the year before the church started our health insurance. You remember when it was? I don't. Exactly. We were doing the best we could to figure out that mess. You had no idea how confusing that can be if you've never had to go find your own insurance. And well, this year, we voted in again the budget for the church insurance at the business meeting. The family insurance, the church voted in the budget. And Grace is out. She's got a way of, she's amazing with this stuff. She's real patient. When she shops, it's not shopping, it's hunting. Big difference. You stalk the prey. You set it up. You know what I'm saying? You kind of know the area. You learn the terrain. You know the movement patterns of the animals. It's hunting. That's how she shops. So she's got these different let go and all these other different places. And she's looking for, she says, in her house, I want some trees for the dining room. Some fancy trees, you know. She's like, man, these things are like $300 a piece. Not going to happen. All right. Thank you. So she starts shopping trees, and she finds $300 trees for $25. Yay. Amen. What a blessing. The blessing gets better. So she goes, it's in this gated community by our old house, right around the corner from where we used to live in Brighton over there. It's a gated community. The house is back in there probably $750 and up, maybe more. Beautiful, beautiful community. Every car that's ever pulled in there is a Lincoln Navigator or a Maserati or something like that, you know. So she goes in there and she goes into the lady's house and she buys the two trees for $50, $600 worth of trees for $50 in our kitchen. Man, these people blow tons of money. No, I told you, I give her a dime, she turns it into $100. That's how she is. So it's a blessing. I'm sorry, tomorrow's our anniversary, so a little nostalgic today. But so she gets the trees in there, right? Well, the lady she bought the trees from was an insurance rep or salesman or agent or whatever they call them. So Grace started talking to her about our situation and how it's set up with the church and all that stuff. And she said, you got to get on a different health insurance than that. We had no idea. So what we were on before, we had to pay 20% of the bill. Well, Anna's got surgeries coming up next month, starting on one hip, doing the other hip. Each hip is $400,000. You know what 20% of that bill is? On the insurance we were on, the best we knew that we could research, our copay was going to be $160,000. She showed us how to set this thing up. We not only saved the church money on the amount they pay for our insurance, but we substantially lowered our amount by like tens of thousands. He said, what are you talking about, preacher? I'm saying that God saw things in the future that we didn't see, and he looked at us and our stupidity, and he said, you take care of me, you serve me, I'll help you out. It wasn't about the trees. We didn't just save $550. We saved like over $150,000 by God directing our steps. I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I'm very careful about using these kind of illustrations because I could stay here all afternoon telling you. Over the last 20 years, what God has done. Ever since I stopped my fool, stupid, bullheaded stubbornness and gave up and said, God, no matter what it costs me, I'm going with you. No matter what the price, I'm following you. And there's been some price to pay. There have been some heartbreaks. There's been some disappointments. There's been some setbacks. But I am telling you, in the long run, God has always taken care of me. And he knows how to feed you too.
what's going to go on in the economy. I don't know. But God will take care of you if you put him first. See, it's not about covetousness. That's the motive for most people, and that's why they never see it. Go, God just didn't give me. Oh, shut up, you spoiled brat. It ain't about covetousness. I'm telling you, God said he knows how to feed you, and he knows how to feed you. He knows how to take care of you. God knows how to take care of this church.
More than once, we've had people get all jacked out of the frame and mad and leave. And it's like, oh, my word, what in the world am I going to do? Because when they leave, how are we going to pay the bills? We've had 28 people leave in one time. One time. So the church split? No, it wasn't a church split. It was just a big chunk that left. Have you ever had a church split, preacher? We've never split. Some of them split. Amen. It's different. It's very different. How are we going to pay the bills? God knows. I don't. I can't explain it to you. How in the world are we today at the point we're at after only 12 short years of ministry with no big, you know, rich denominational headquarters taking care of us because I'm kowtowing to the old men and making sure that I always keep them happy so they dish out the cash? Hey, I don't know, but God knows. How are we going to get done what we have to get done in our long-term goals with the new sanctuary and all that stuff? I don't know. I don't have to know. I just go, man, my God, what in the world's he doing? Hey, he just works in some weird ways. Man, don't make no sense at all, but there it is again. Because he knows how to feed you. He knows how to take care of you. But let me say this, there's something a whole lot more important than the food in your belly. Something a whole lot more important than the clothes on your back. There's some things that are more important than the meat. That the disciples were all worried about going to get meat. The Lord knows how to feed your soul. He knows how to give you something that you need that'll satisfy. He knows how to help you with your emotional problems. He knows how to help you with your psychological problems. Hey, I'm not making fun of that. Some people have them. God knows how to help you with that. He knows how to help you with your heartbreak. He knows how to help you with your sin. Your sin that's got control of you, that's running your life. He knows how to give you the victory. Jesus Christ, he knows. You may not know, but he knows. Some of you need some help. You need some help. You need to clean up your thought life. You need to get your heart right with Jesus Christ. You need to quit loving the stuff you love. You love the wrong stuff. You're worried about this world. You're worried about the economy. You're worried about all the wrong things. Hey, you need some help from Jesus Christ this morning to get your mind on the right track. Get some peace in your soul no matter what's going on in the world around you. Look at verse 32. He said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? These guys couldn't get it, man. They couldn't get their mind in tune with where the Lord's mind was at. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Can I tell you something, Christian? There is something that satisfies your soul that has nothing to do with food or money or a home, roof over your head, squirrels in the tree, none of that stuff. There's a meat that you know not of. There's something about doing the will of God, knowing what God wants you to do and doing it, that is so satisfying in your life. You know why you're so miserable? You're more worried about your own will than you are about God's will. That's why you're so miserable. Because if you had a meat that was important to you, which was doing the will of God, and you knew what God told you to do and you did it, you said, well, I just don't know what God wants me to do, then be faithful. Did you hear me? The most important quality, the most important gift, the most important talent that any born-again Christian anywhere on the planet can have, the most important quality is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Just be faithful to God. Most important thing you can do. You don't have to have this great personality. You don't have to be able to sing, play, preach. You don't have to have a bunch of money. You don't have to have a fancy house and a sweet car. You don't have to be wearing the nicest clothes. All that stuff's what fools worry about. Amen.
None of that stuff matters if you're faithful to God. If you're faithful to God, you'll have a satisfaction in your soul that no drug can bring, no alcohol can bring, no fornication can bring. Nothing that pleases your flesh will ever satisfy you in the long run like the meat of doing the will of God and having the peace in your soul that come hell or high water, I don't matter how bad it gets, everything's all right with me and God, so God's going to work this thing out.
Yes.
Why? Because I'm just following him. Well, it ain't going good. God ain't blessing you. Really? God's not blessing me? Well, if God was blessing you, then, you know, your daughter wouldn't have to have surgery. Really? God's not blessing me? You got no idea how much God's been blessing me. You got no idea how God's giving peace and comfort and working on her and speaking to her and helping her. I mean, it's just been a great thing. Why? Because there's something that goes on in here between you and God when you're following him and you know he's got you taken care of. I'm not bragging it up, see. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm all good and I'm right with God and everything's perfect. I'm saying that when you're walking with God and you're following God the best you know how and you're trying to serve him, he has a way of saying, come here, boy. I got you. It's going to be all right. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. You know why? I'm not trying to be a Pharisee this morning. I'll tell you why. At this point in my life, the most important thing to me in the world is knowing what God wants me to do and trying to do it. You know why? Because I've done it my own way. I've been stubborn. I mean stubborn. I'm the guy that literally, you got to kill me. I'm not trying to brag or talk like a tough guy or act like a tough guy this morning. I'm telling you the truth. You have to kill me. Do not start a fight with me even if you can beat me up if you're not capable and ready to kill me. Because that's Mike Reagan's spirit. That's that maverick, rebellious, stern. Why are you doing it that way? Because it's the way I want to do it. But it ain't working out. I know it ain't working out, but I'm going to do it anyways. I'm not slowing down to think about it. I'm not backing off of it. I'm going to make it happen. And I'll tell you where that got me. Broken. Broken. More than one time in my life, God sent me a message that if I didn't knock it off, he was going to kill me. That's for me. I'm not saying he's going to do that to you. I'm just saying T-boned by a car, hung by a rope. Bizarrely speaking, the first time I ever learned about carotid arteries, I was 15 years old. They're very effective. I'm trying to tell you, I know where my joy and my strength and my pleasure and my happiness comes from. And you can't find it in this world. You can't find it in money. You can't find it in food. You can't find it in family. It ain't there. What really satisfies is when the Lord feeds your soul between you and him in your, here I go again, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Nothing's more important. Why? Because he knows how to feed you. The number two this morning, he knows how to use you. Did you hear me? Well, I don't have very many gifts. God knows how to use you. Well, I'm a new Christian. God knows how to use you. This woman was a new Christian. And God knew how to use her. You know what the problem with most Christians is? They're always trying to do something for Jesus Christ. I'm going to say something that's just outside the box. You're going to probably mess up some of your heads. Quit trying to do something for Jesus Christ all the time. Start learning to walk with him, to be fed by him. And you know what a natural byproduct of that relationship is? Him taking you and doing something with you. I got tools in a toolbox, right? Those tools are designed a certain way for a certain thing. You know what I do with those tools? I put them in their spot. I close the box, I snap it shut, and I put it on the shelf. And those tools are too stupid to know how to do anything other than sit there and wait for my hand to come in and select it. When I have something I need done, I go to that box and I pick the tool I want to pick for the job I want to use that tool for. It is not the wrench's job to say, yeah, but I really want to be a flathead screwdriver. Might make a lot of noise, but will be completely ineffective. I know it's a dumb illustration. I appreciate you laughing at me. Feels like we're back to normal. You know what the Christian's job is? To just say, you know what? Master, you made me, you fashioned me just like I am. Only your pride resents how God made you. I'm 5'6". Just a monster of a man. That was sarcasm. Thanks, Johnny. I want to be 6'5". When I look in the mirror, that's what I see. I don't change reality, buddy. And only my pride says, well, I just really don't like being short. And it offends me when people make fun of me for being short. Why? God made me how he made me. That is his business. That ain't none of my business. Do you see what I'm saying? All of us have these little areas. Well, I wish I wasn't. Well, I wish I was like them. I've talked to enough guys. I know men and their men mentality. I'm staying away from the woman thing. I live with 5 of them. I'm good, okay? But as far as guys are concerned, the big guy always looks at the littler guys like, I wish I had your metabolism. And the little guy always looks at the big guys like, man, if I was like you, I'd just be a monster. I just wish I was a big man like you. You know what it is? Either way, it's stinking pride. You know what the problem with you and I is in serving the Lord? It's our stinking pride. The only reason you want to do this or want to do that or want to do the other, do something for God all the time. Listen, the church doesn't exist to give you a ministry. The church does not exist to give any man, including your pastor, a ministry. This pulpit is not about me. This pulpit is about that book and the Savior that died for his church. And I'm here this morning because God counted me faithful somehow or another. He knew something I didn't know. And he put the worthless, useless, sinful, weak, depraved, frail man into the ministry. I'm here because he chose to use me that way. And if he didn't, I wouldn't. Watching that show, The Last Alaskans. I don't know what we're going to do now. We finished the last episode. Jesus, take the wheel. I told her, if you ever divorce me, that's what I'm doing. I'm like a Wolverine. You're never going to hear from me or see me again. I'm going to be out there somewhere killing stuff and eating it, living off the land. If I survive, I survive. If I die, I die. What difference does it make? Can't live without her anyways. I'm going to disappear somewhere. Amen. Where'd that come from? I have no idea. It was good. All right. God knows how to use us. You understand that? And he made you a certain way and wired you a certain way, and he'll use you how he wants to use you. Even though I never wanted to be in the ministry, I never wanted to be in the ministry. Can I tell you right now, you take that thing away from me for a few weeks and I feel like I can't breathe. So you got to quarantine for a little while. And after no time flat, I'm going, man, Lord. He's like, now how about that, you little idiot? When I wanted to put you in the ministry, you didn't want to go. Now that you're in the ministry and I say you need to sit down for a little while, you don't want to sit down. You just can't ever get on the same page as me, can you? I'm telling you something about just getting in the will of God, finding out the will of God. And if you don't know it, just stay faithful till God puts you where God wants to put you, because God Almighty knows how to use you. You don't even know how he does it half the time, but he knows. He knows. He knew the best way to use the nobleman in our passage. Look at verse number 45. When he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went into the feast. So Jesus came into Cana of Galilee, and where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die.
Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend, and they said unto him, Yesterday, but at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed in his house, at his whole house. So here's this man, he's got a sick kid, but he's a noble man, he's a rich man. But his kid's sick. You know what God knew about that man? He knew he had to allow the son to get sick so he could get a hold of the father's attention. And he knew that if he could get a hold of the father's attention, because he was a noble man and a good man, that there was a lot of people that followed him and looked up to him, that if he could do something in that man's life and help his son, then that man and what God did for him would influence a whole bunch of other people. Because sometimes our troubles and our trials and our difficulties aren't even about us. It's about being able to minister to other people. God knew how to use the nobleman. Just like God knew how to use the Samaritan woman. She goes back and tells the whole town, come see a man. Hey, fellas, all you fellas, you all think you're a man? All you fellas have been using me while you call me. It's funny that they'll call her a wicked, immoral, filthy woman. But what they were doing was, okay? You ever stop and think about that? Well, she's just the whole town knew what a wretch she was. She goes back and says, hey, all you big shots, you all think you're a man? Come here, I'm going to show you a man. Want to see a real man? Here's a real man, and he knows everything I ever did. And he still stopped and cared about me in spite of my sin. When the church had kicked me out for my sin, when the church had looked down their snotty, arrogant, self-righteous, pharisaical, disgusting noses. Well, how could she? How could she? Oh, you fool. You're lucky. You're lucky. You're lucky you ain't where she's at. You ain't never had to go through what she's been through. You never been in the circumstances she's been in. And if you had, you probably wouldn't have done as good as she did. And even if you would, your pride sinks to high heaven like Lucifer himself. Let that sink in a minute. God knew how to use that woman. She brings out the whole town. She brings out the whole town. Well, I'm a new Christian. Come see a man. Yeah, you know who I am. You know where I'm from. Let me show you some meat to eat that you know not of. Let me introduce you to somebody, man. This guy's something else, man. How are you so calm through the pandemic? Because I was talking to somebody who's calm. Because I'm standing on a rock. He's got it under control. How are you calm and you don't have all the answers? Because I got a relationship with somebody who does have all the answers, and he leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort. Wherever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. What if they burn down America? What if the economy falls under? He's fed me before. He'll feed me again. God knew how to use this man. God has an economy that's different than ours. Look at verse number 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth wages and gathereth fruit into life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is this saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. You see that? God knows how to use you. Some sow, some reap. What's the point? Both you rejoice together. You know what I learned a few years ago? It got into my head and it's into my heart. Don't judge a man because he has a big church or a small church. Some guys with really big churches are absolute charlatan, demon-possessed frauds. Oh, look at how successful their ministry is. That guy's a snake. He's an absolute snake. Just because he's got a big ministry doesn't mean that he's God's man. And just because a guy's got a little ministry doesn't mean he's not God's man and doesn't have God's blessing. You look around what God's been doing here, and I mean, even with social distancing, we got a decent number in here. What a blessing. Over 50 people this morning. That's a blessing, man. When everybody's here, my prayer list is about 120 people. What a blessing. Ain't that great? In 12 years, that's not too shabby. Not from my perspective. Not in the day and age we live in. Not the way I act and preach. But wait a minute. Not to be too personal or cause any hurt feelings or anything this morning or
you know. But when I mean hurt feelings, I'm talking nostalgically speaking. But 2 miles up the road, my dad was that pastored for 18 years, which was almost 20 years ago now. I've been here 12, it was 15 plus years ago. People sowing in this area, gospel tracts hitting every door in this area, doors being knocked on. Wait a second. Jim and Jason's dad, Miss Joyce isn't here this morning because has she gotten to see him yet? They still haven't let her see him. Yep. So she said she's apologizing for not being here. I said, don't apologize. Wait until you get to see your husband. How long was your dad here? 30 years in this building. With very little to show for it. Just plowing the ground, just sowing. And we're in a storefront in town, and we got nowhere to go with a bunch of people, and he had had an aneurysm. He's in the nursing home. Thank God he survived coronavirus. He's in the nursing home. Can't walk or talk in a wheelchair. Look what God did. Look what God did. Ain't it something? And we look around and we rejoice and we're thankful and we're seeing God bless and we're seeing the building grow and we're trying to build out on the property, but we stepped in to reap somewhere where other men sowed. Don't give me this. Garbage. That, oh, you know, I mean, just, you know, I'm just a self-made man and, you know, we started the church from scratch so nobody else gets any credit but me! Of course! That's the stupidest, most foolish, most shallow, arrogant, proud, short-minded, idiotic mindset any man could ever have anywhere. Be humble enough to recognize you aren't it. You didn't start it and finish it and die for it and build it all yourself. Recognize who God is, that God uses men at times and in places the way God wants to use them, and sometimes the man gets to reap, and boy, the reaping's fun. I don't know why God spoiled me. I don't know why he's giving me a church like you that treats me good. I don't know. But I'm thankful for it. And I'll tell you this much, when we get to heaven, we're going to get in line and some people are going to step up in front of us you don't even know. You say, who's that? They say, oh, that's Jim Richardson. No, that ain't Jim. Jim was a lot uglier than that. No, that was our Jim. That was his dad. We're going to step back in line and say, just hang on a second. There were some people here before us. One of my dreams is to stay debt-free. God gave this church, this building, that somebody else paid off. You think about that for a minute. God wants to use us, church. And times like COVID-19, I don't know why I keep doing the COVID. I'm an idiot. Nobody does that. Everybody calls it COVID. I call it COVID. And it's harder to say that way. I don't understand myself. If anybody understands me, don't tell me because I'll be disappointed. I don't think COVID's going to end this ministry. What if people don't get back in church because they got used to being out church and they get lazy? That's between them and God. And by the way, most of the people that aren't here this morning want to be here and have good reasons for not being here, so leave them alone. Doesn't make them second class or carnal Christians. Leave them alone. Let me be the pastor and worry about what's what and who needs a personal touch and who doesn't. And, you know, just don't judge other people about it. I'm for them. But if they don't, it's because they had other motives anyways in the first place other than the preaching of the Word of God. When the fur hits the fan, you find out who's who. And you can't find out who's who without trouble. And it's when the bullets start flying that you get to determine who the soldiers are and who aren't. So if all the drama going on in our nation sets us from our viewpoint back a little while, it'll test our character. Do you understand what I'm saying? It'll test our character. And God knows where we're at, why we're here, why he's called us, why he's put us in this community, what he's doing, and we don't know. Our only job is to walk with Jesus Christ, eat that meat that satisfies our soul, and allow him to do his will in our lives when, where, how, what, and why he wants to. Outside of that, let him use you. We're going to see. Well, you're going to see. We're going to see what God will do with us. Because there's a harvest out there. One of the illustrations I read this morning, and I'll wrap this thing up, but Dorcas over there in the book of Acts has the interpretation of her name. That'd be a rough one in this day and age to have, you know, go to high school with that name, Dorcas.
That was the interpretation. When she died, they went and got Peter and they said she died. And what happened is, as Peter was going in there to lay hands on her and raise her from the dead eventually, all the widows are standing there showing him that the Bible says she was rich in good works and alms deeds. And the widows were showing him the garments that Dorcas made for him. So he recognized, like, man, this woman would sit and sew and weave clothes, and she would alms deeds given to the poor, and she would give clothes, she would sew clothes for the backs of widow women who didn't have any men in that culture to take care of them. And so she would make those widows clothes and she would give them clothes. All Dorcas could do is sew. But what she was doing is she was a hard-working woman who was industrious, and she was making clothes. Obviously, she must have sold some and made pretty good money at it, because she was able to give alms, and one of the things was to take care of the born-again widows who didn't have a husband to take care of them, and she's putting clothes on their backs. And all these widows are showing Peter as he's walking in, look what she did for us, look what she did for us. How are we even going to be clothed anymore? God used Dorcas to take care of us. God used Dorcas to take care of us. Look how God used Dorcas. And she wasn't some street preaching, beautiful singing, piano playing, you know, Sunday school teaching. She's just a woman, widow, woman who used what talent she had, what tools she had, and she took that thing and she used it for God, and God used it spiritually to take care of a bunch of widow women in the church. And Peter goes in the book of Acts and raises her up from the dead. Because God knows how to use a woman that can sew and hand out clothes. Something you don't think is being important, nobody notices, giving to them old widows that can't give you anything back. All they can just do is say, bless your soul, honey. Like old Frances Ferguson, man. She has been such a blessing to me and my wife. You know, her husband was a preacher. I think Church of God or Church of Christ or something like that. She's been coming, sitting, faithful. You know what God does with her? God, this is what God does with her. A smile and a deep belly laugh. She grabbed Grace and she kissed her on the cheek and said, God bless you, honey. And I can't explain it to you. She's just a blessing. See, God knows how to put somebody like that in. Oh, what can I do at my age? I'm not young anymore. You have no idea how the Holy Spirit can use you to help some young preacher and his wife in the middle of their ministry as it's gaining some steam and getting busier and busier, and life is kind of winding up for us. And it's exciting. We're happy with it. You have no idea how some older woman can walk by and say, God bless you, honey. I'm praying for you. Love you. Love you. And it's just a pickup. I can't explain it. God knows how to use you. And God knows who's going to reject him and who ain't. We're done with this point. Look at verse 43. Now after 2 days he departed thence and went into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Do you know the Lord knows who's going to reject him and who isn't? I don't. I get up here and I preach, and only God knows who's going to sit there and get some help from the Bible and who's going to sit there and criticize. Only God knows who comes in here and sits with ulterior motives and then leaves without being helped or changed. He said, I came into my own country. Have you ever noticed that it's your own family sometimes who respect you the least? Isn't that weird? People, oh, I've known Mike since he was a kid. Well, I'm 42 years old. I've lived in 7 states since I was 17. I've been here now for 12 years. Been all over the country. I counted up how many jobs I worked before I went full-time here. I think it was 18 jobs or something I worked before I went full-time here at this church. I'm just saying, a lot of ground's been covered in my life. I mean, I'm not old, but I just covered a lot of ground, making a lot of big decisions really fast and not looking back. When I realized it was wrong, I just made another big one real quick. Relax, I'm slowed down. I'm really slow now compared to what I used to be. But I'm just saying, time can have a way of really working on somebody. I know you. No, you don't. If I ain't seen you in a decade, if I ain't seen you in 5 years, I don't know you anymore. 5 years can change somebody a lot. You know, 1 year can change somebody a lot. You know, 2020 is going to change a lot of us a lot. 2020 is just off to a bang, ain't it? I mean, it's just been a great year. I mean, 2020 vision, you're going to see clearly. I've got a vision for the church. I mean, all these guys, vision 2020, vision year. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Didn't see that one coming. Where's your 2020 vision? Get your eyes on Jesus Christ, and no matter what the number of the year in which you live,
you'll have clear vision. Get your eyes on him. Why? Because he knows what's coming tomorrow. You don't. Neither does your preacher. And the Lord knows who's going to accept him and who's going to reject him. And I tell you, I still believe there's some people out there that are going to get saved. I still believe we're going to have some very fruitful years coming in this church, in this community. But I don't know who's who. God does. You know, I don't know if every person in this room this morning is born again. You might be sitting here this morning and not even be saved. But God knows. And you know. And if you're not, you should get saved before you leave. Preacher, can I talk to you? If you're a woman, me and Grace will go talk to you. If you're a man, I'll go talk to you. I'll show you what it means to be saved. You better make sure you're saved before you leave here. Because the Lord knows. Do you know whether or not you're going to live till tomorrow? You know whether or not you're going to pull out here and get T-boned on the way out of here? You don't, do you? God knows. In other words, in the next 30 minutes, are you going to wind up in hell? Or if you're saved, are you going to wind up in heaven? You don't know. You know who knows? Jesus Christ knows. And a wise disciple just steps back and just says, my, Lord, you are something else. Yeah, I wouldn't deal with that woman, but you are, so I'm going to watch to see what I can learn because something's going on here. The Lord knows how to feed you. The Lord knows how to use you. And the Lord knows who's going to accept and who's going to reject. And if that's you rejecting, you need to get saved before you leave here. And if you're a Christian and you're pushing away that book and pushing away your relationship with Jesus Christ, the Lord knows. You better get that thing right. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.